May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Catherine is a registered nurse, and she was unhappy with her job, so she submitted her resignation. She was sure that she'd have no trouble finding a new position because of the nursing shortage in her area. So she dutifully emailed cover letters to dozens of potential employers and attached her resume to each one. 2 weeks later, Catherine was dismayed and bewildered that she had not received even one request for an interview. Finally, she received a message from a prospective employer who explained the reason why she hadn't heard from anyone else. It read, "Your resume was not attached as stated. I do, however, want to thank you for the vegetable lasagna recipe." It must be frustrating to know that you have the skills for the work you want to do and not have anyone inquire about your desire to work for them. At least one employer affirmed her ability to make vegetable lasagna. We are continuing our series of messages on the stories we live, focusing on our experiences of God's call upon each and every one of our lives. A theme that runs across these messages about God's call is the connectivity between each of us and God and our relationship with each other. Relationship is even at the core of the language we use to describe this call. Kathleen Cahalan, the author of The Stories We Live, the book which is the inspiration for this series of messages, utilizes 8 prepositions to illustrate this connectivity and relationship. You might remember that prepositions are the words that indicate a relationship between words. So Cahalan created a sentence with all those prepositions that describes God's call upon our lives, and that sentence is, "I am called by God to follow as I am from grief for service, in suffering through others within God." Thus far, we've explored what it means to be called by God and called to follow Jesus. We are called just as we are. And it makes sense that if we're called to something, then we are called from something, perhaps people, places, and situations. And today, we're considering what it means to be called for service and work. To be called for service and work means to be gifted in some way that accomplishes God's purpose on earth, whether that involves nursing or baking a fine vegetable lasagna. The problem with talking about being gifted for service and work is that we expect that God will present us with some fully developed, nicely wrapped package. We envision God saying, "Yes, I have given you the gift of teaching. Now take this and go out and teach." Don't you wish it was that clear? Or we might imagine God saying, "For you, the gift of leadership, and from this point on, you shall stand at the head of the church and move it forward," if only it worked that way. The problem with having such a literal expectation of God's spiritual gifts is that in our lives, most of us end up standing around waiting or some special delivery, some package that we never receive. We think the gifts God will place upon our lives must come from somewhere else, that they must be sent to us from some distant deity. Paul tells us in the passage from his first letter to the Corinthians that he doesn't want us to be uninformed about how spiritual gifts work. The gifts we possess are within us, and there are a variety of gifts that are given for the common good. We're told in verse 12 that these gifts are activated by the Holy Spirit, and I would add that it is then our responsibility to hone those gifts, to develop those gifts, in order that they might be used for God's purposes on earth, for the common good. Another misconception about being called for service and work is that the gifts we acquire from God are not about us. Paul tells us up front that our gifts are for the purpose of presenting Jesus to the world. It's by the Spirit that we proclaim Jesus is Lord. And you can bet that the Spirit would never inspire someone to curse Jesus. Our giftedness is not about us. It's about God's work through the living body of Christ. Cahalan warns that if we think God's giftedness to us is all about us and our development, then we have distorted what Christian calling is about. God's call is for love of neighbor and service for others. Our giftedness is for the greater good of the community of believers, the living body of Christ in the world. And when it comes to discovering and discerning for what we will give our lives, Cahalan writes that we should reflect on three questions that she borrows from Michael Himes. Himes is a Roman Catholic priest, author, and retired professor of church history from Boston College. Himes suggests that we reflect on three questions. The first is what you are doing a source of joy? The second question, is it something that calls forth your gifts, engaging your abilities and talents, using them fully? Is this role of work of genuine service to others and to the wider society? Himes puts it another way, perhaps a simpler way. He says, do you get a kick out of what you're doing? Are you any good at it? And does anyone want you to do it? So let's consider those three questions. First, is it a source of joy in your lives? Do you get a kick out of it? Joy is different from happiness or even contentment. Do you experience an interior conviction that what you do is good and that it's for the common good? Cahalan observes that joy, quote, is a quality of being, an emotion, a sense of abundance and goodness, end quote. I have over many years experienced joy in being a United Methodist clergy, and that joy involves the utilizations of gifts combined with the acceleration of accomplishing good things. While I am rarely described as patient, I do enjoy the experience of a plan coming together as a result of my efforts in combination with others' efforts and the abilities of others. Sometimes those results do not happen for years, sometimes decades. Ruth and I ran into a couple whose children were in my youth group in my first church. This is probably 6 or 7 years ago. And we're having, it's the first time I'd seen them in probably closer to 20 years. And the father pulled me aside to share with me his regret of never having thanked me for what I did for the children, who were 30s and early 40s. But a kind word said is never too late, right? Now, wouldn't you get a kick out of that? What do you get a kick out of? Where do you find joy in your life, in contributing to the lives of others? The second question to consider is it something that calls forth your gifts, engage your abilities and talents, using them fully? In other words, are you any good at it? What are your abilities and talents? How can they be used to change things for the better? Now, Paul distinguishes between two types of gifts. He distinguishes first the universal gift of faith and hope and charity that Christians receive through baptism and enable them to embody Christ's call to loving relationship with God and neighbor. We all have those calls upon our lives. But then there's the second call, the gift of charisms, which are particular and unique to each person. The term charism is derived from the Greek word for grace, which is charis, meaning a gift from God that through its use brings delight and joy and love and gratitude, pleasure and kindness into our world. Those are very specific ways. It might be the simple breaking the simple baking of bread for a soup kitchen. Or it might involve, as was said in the first service, the raising of dogs for the leader dog program. What's your specific gift, your particular gift that you can use in the life of the church for the betterment of community? Remember, the gifts and abilities which God gives us for God's purposes are not about us, but they're about others. Cahalen writes, the experience of calling is a process that involves at least three entities: God, the person called, and the neighbor whom God loves. All of our gifts, both the universal and our individual charisms, then come together to form the living body of Christ in the world. And as we anticipate the birth of Christ once again this time of year, we should be reminded that the gift of that baby born in Bethlehem continues to be a gift only when we are willing to allow ourselves to be that gift to the world today. The third and final question Professor Himes asks is this role or work of genuine service to others and to the wider society? Or simply put, does anybody want you to do it? Paul says that the only reason we are gifted through God's Spirit is to build up the community. We are gifted for the common good. Does what you do matter to others? What is our church's unique contribution to our society? What would this community miss if Central Church ceased to exist tomorrow? What would be missed? We're beginning to evaluate our many ministries through the lenses of demographic information provided to our church through our conference. And it makes sense that for us to meet the needs of our members as they represent the largest demographic of our area, a group that's called Aging in Place, basically middle-class seniors, baby boomers, and olders. Anybody know those people? That is this service of worship. And it's me, your pastor. Reverend Cora and Robin Danick, who are working on our staff to match up ministries and styles of worship with how we're moving forward. From this day on, you may know that we're doing just one service before this service, so I can be with you during this entire service, and Reverend Cora can go and do her work, and just some different ways that we're going to be doing our jobs here. And Reverend Cora, she's very kind. She says, Jack, this is your church, right here, this service, and what we do together. The contemporary service is one that is more of an eclectic group that we're putting together. It meets the needs of three demographic groups, which represent a fairly large group of people in our area. They have some commonalities we're discovering in what they would like for the type of worship experience, the music, but also the type of snacks we serve and all kinds of things, all kinds of information we can get through that demographic information. Those groups are, by the way, they're called No Place Like Home, Age of Aquarius, and Striving Singles. So we're looking at that. They're multi-general households, upscale boomers, and young multi-ethnic singles. We're looking to meet their needs as well. They're in our neighborhood. And we didn't go far. We have membership that is spread out pretty far. But we're looking just to hone right here in this neighborhood. Now, don't be alarmed if you're saying, well, is this church going to continue to be with me if I live outside these three? But most churches find out that their ministry has to bear down and meet the needs of their immediate neighborhoods. So we're looking at that also. It's a very interesting time for us. And as Advent comes upon us and we seek to make a difference in the world, we are truly working toward an affirmative answer to the question, does anyone want you to do it? We're looking at those questions. We're taking them seriously. And we're asking you to consider what God's call upon your life will be in the future for the benefit of this church and to God's glory. So as you consider these questions, these three questions about your giftedness, do you get a kick out of it? Are you any good at it? And does anybody want you to do it? Consider the why of the gifts and abilities you possess and with which you are blessed. In a letter to rulers of people, that's the title of the letter from St. Francis of Assisi, he wrote these words: keep a clear eye toward life's end. Do not forget your purpose and destiny as God's creature. What you are in his sight is what you are and nothing more. Remember that when you leave this earth, you can take nothing that you have received, fading symbols of honor, trappings of power, but only what you have given, a full heart enriched by honest service, love, sacrifice, and courage. It was Friedrich Nietzsche who said, he who has a why to live can bear almost any how. He who has a why can live to bear almost any how. I'm going to end with a story that I shared at the first service. It was about a young man who was at camp. I go up to Camp Kinnewin, give a week of my life for the last close to 30 years now. Just a week of my life, and some weeks are better than others. And I had one week that was incredibly difficult, and I'm sure that this young man got up every morning to say, how can I make Pastor Jack or Dean Jack's life miserable today? It felt that way anyway. And the counselor was bringing this young man to me continuously for counsel, for redirection, all kinds of things that were going on. About 2 months after that week of camp, I got a letter from that young man thanking me for my kindness and care. That's not how I would describe it, but it's how he experienced it. Somebody would speak a word of truth to him, maybe even lay down the law a little bit, make a little bit of a difference in his life. And my lips to God's ears, he's a colleague of ours now. He's a pastor in our conference. It's just funny. Any why can endure, or any, I want to make sure I get it right. He who has a why to live can bear almost any how. You can make it through a week of camp if you got the why in place. Finding meaning in life, friends, is a good thing. Life is pretty useless without it. And if you can find it in your life and in your work, all the better, because that raises your odds of being a blessing to others considerably. Receive the blessings of your talents and abilities in order to be a blessing to others. And you just may be the only representation of God another person will ever know. And this is God's calling for service and work. And that's the word of God for the people of God today, in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.